Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for choosing to listen to this message entitled Money's Primary Purpose. I know anytime a preacher starts talking about money, it seems our natural response is to grab a hold of our billfold and hold on for dear life. Well, this message isn't about me trying to extract money from you, so relax. It's about seeing how Luke spent so much time talking about rich people and how they handled wealth. What we want to discover is what God says about money and what its primary purpose is, but beyond just making sure that we have food to eat and a roof over our head. I believe you will be shocked, as I was, to see how much God had to say about the rich and how money was to be spent. I hope this message will bless you. So good to have you here. We're going to be teaching for the next hour, and I believe that the Holy Ghost is going to show us some things that are, it's really going to be a blessing to you. Let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person that's listening to this broadcast. I believe, Heavenly Father, that you have crossed our paths for a reason, that you've crossed our paths so that what's inside of me can be a blessing to them. Holy Ghost, I am so yielded to you, Holy Ghost. And I believe that you're able to speak through me and able to bless the hearts of the people that are listening. Lord Jesus, oh, you're so wonderful to us, Jesus. We worship you and we thank you for all that you've accomplished. Father, I come against the powers of darkness that would bring any disruptions or disturbances or distractions to this message. I arrest you in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for a wonderful hour of teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. So where we've been teaching here recently has been in the book of Luke. And we've looked in Luke chapter 14. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 19. And one of the things that we did last week is we looked at some reoccurring words and phrases through the book of Luke. And in so doing, what we're establishing is how when Luke wrote this, actually he wrote it, the Holy Ghost inspired it. But as the Holy Ghost inspired this message, a theme from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. Now, obviously, the main theme is Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived sinless upon this earth, the Son of God, the Son of Man, went to the cross, died on our behalf, was raised from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, the message of salvation. Of course, that's the main message. But along with that main message, there's underlying messages that go from the beginning throughout. And what we're going to find out this evening is that one of these main messages is going to be dealing with money. I know it's right there. You've just caught a preacher talking about money. And that can't lead to anything good. But the truth is that Luke, and is going to surprise you, I believe, when you see the number of times that the Holy Ghost inspired Luke to write about rich people. And we're going to have we want to get an understanding about what the riches are for, because you know the Pharisees wanted to get their hands on the money when we know that they didn't have the right heart. So what we want to have is the right heart, because God's not opposed to us having money. What he's opposed to is when the money has us. I mean, you can see very clearly if you look back in Deuteronomy 28, which is the blessing and the curse for either abiding by the law or breaking the law. Let's go, if you will, if you have your Bible, let's just take a quick look at a few of the things in Deuteronomy 28. I wasn't planning on starting there, but that's okay. Well, I just want you to see in Deuteronomy 28. This is the blessing. Now, these people were not born again. God gave this to Israel. And the understanding was that if you will abide by the law, in other words, you uphold the law, if you break it, then you offer the sacrifices necessary to put you back in right standing with God. If you'll do that, this blessing, you'll experience it. This will be reality to you. Now, you have to ask yourself, if this blessing was for people that weren't born again, then clearly we as born-again children of God who with Jesus being paying the price for the curse of the law, redeeming us from the curse of the law, clearly it seems to me that us being blessed should be commonplace. That's the way it should be. So you say, well, why isn't it? Well, it's because we don't know who we are as sons of God. We're sons of God. That's just the way it is now. We're not like these people of Israel that they were given the law and they were told they would be blessed if they followed it. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and we've become sons in the family of God. So the blessing should be overtaking each and every one of us that are children of God. And here's what the blessing was to those people who were just following the law given to Moses by God. Here's just a sampling. It goes from verse 1 through verse 15. Let's just look at a few of these. Beginning of verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shall thou be in the city, and blessed shall thou be in the field." Now you can just stop right there. That covers pretty much everything. If you're blessed in the city or blessed in the field, that covers everything. We are blessed people. And you say, well, I look around and I don't look blessed. It's because we're not convinced. We're not believing that we are who we really are. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse. There's not one bit of the curse that should be able to exist in our presence. And you will say, what is the curse? Well, if you go down to verse 15, it says, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. Doesn't that sound familiar? It's just the reverse of the blessing. The blessing is that we'd be blessed in the city, blessed in the field. But these people, if they didn't abide by the law, they were cursed. Cursed in the city, cursed in the field. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us because cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So the blessings of Abraham are supposed to be coming upon us. But it's not like ripe cherries coming off of a tree. You have to believe that you're redeemed from the curse. You have to believe that no sickness has any right existing in your body. You have to believe it. Well, Mark, that's not easy. It's not easy. Particularly when symptoms try to exist in your body. It's not easy. And they can be very convincing. They can convince you that they have every right to stay there, and they don't. They are a violation of the promises of God to us. It's a violation. Jesus redeemed us from the curse. They should not exist in our body. Poverty should not exist in our presence. Now, again, we don't want to, and we'll learn this tonight, we don't want to think that the prosperity of God is for us to lavish, heap upon our flesh all of the things that it wants and corrupts our flesh. That's not what it's about. That's not what God wants the prosperity for us to be about. The prosperity, there's a reason for it. Now, we'll find out what that reason is, but understand something, that what we taught last week out of Luke 15, let's turn there real quick, Luke 15, and this will be where we start the message tonight. In Luke 15, you have the parable of the prodigal son. Now, we're really more focused on what the father said to the older son. Notice it was a father-son relationship. Doesn't that sound familiar? We have a father-son relationship. God is our father. We are his sons. And so in verse 31 of Luke 15, this is what the father said. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. See, this comes on the heels of the elder brother griping and complaining, because the younger brother, who had taken his inheritance and went out and spent it on riotous living, he wasn't living for the Lord. He was living for himself. And he spent everything. He ended up in the hog pen, where he was hoping just to eat some hog feed. And then he came to himself and he said, My father's servants have it better than I have it here. I'm going to go back and at least be a servant in my father's house. Well, when he came back, his father wasn't even thinking about him being a servant. He came back and, this is my son. I've been waiting for my son to return, because my son was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. So they had a big party. Wouldn't you have a big party if your lost son come back? Sure you would. But the elder brother was not happy about it. He begrudged his younger brother, because he went out and lived a party life, you know. And now he came back. And so what did the brother say? Well, Dad, you never had a party for me. You never killed the fatted calf for me and my friends so that we could have a party. Think, isn't that, how selfish? You know, instead of being glad, instead of rejoicing with the father over the return of the lost son, he's begrudging his father and his brother for not having having these things for himself. And see, herein is the problem. When we don't look at the wealth of the kingdom, we don't look at it properly, we don't account for it the way it should be accounted for. What is it for? It's, yes, the father said to the son, again in verse 31, he did say, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. But then verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So the father said that it was there all the time. He didn't know. This elder brother didn't know what belonged to him. And furthermore, he didn't know what was in the heart of his dad, of his father. If he really knew what was in the heart of his father, he would have been going out trying to help bring back this lost brother. And that is what the finances of the kingdom, that's really the objective, is to bring back the lost, to increase the family. Now, along the way, is there going to be enough to take care of our needs? Certainly. What parent, what father wouldn't make sure and make provision for his children? No good father would do that. I mean, no good father would fail to make provision for his children. Our father is the best father. He's made provision for us. What has happened is we just fail to appreciate the fact that he's our Father. And we think with the mind like this elder brother. We think with that mind of it's about what we do in the kingdom. You notice in his recounting, in the elder brother's recounting, let's see if I can find this in verse 29. And he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." Right there. Stop right there. That's about his actions, his effort to earn something. You don't earn anything. It's yours because you're a child of your father. He provides for you because he is a good father and he's made provision for you. So what you do in the field isn't supposed to be a direct connection to your own provision. You have the provision because you are his son, not because of what you do. And see, the elder brother, he didn't understand that. He thought it was about his actions. He thought it was that he received from the Father because of what he did. And it's not about what we do. It's who we are. We're his sons. And if we can believe that, if we can believe it, we can walk in all that the Father has made provision for us. All of it. He's provided all of our needs met. All you have to do is look at Philippians 4:19. And it tells you that, well, I guess we need to look at that. Philippians chapter 4. If you can turn there with me, verse 19. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That verse right there should tell us, if we could just simply believe that, it's telling us that our needs are met. Well, Mark, at the end of every month, I have more month than I do money. Well, it's simply because we are not believing what this says, what the Word of God says. When we believe it, I'm going to tell you something. When we can believe it, it will work for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us, without exception. God's not a respecter of persons. I'm no different than you are. It's only a matter of can we believe. And it's the same thing for finances. It's the same thing for the health in our bodies. If we can believe that by the stripes of Jesus, 1 Peter 2:24, we were healed. If we can believe it, it works for us. But if we can't, then it can't work for us. But it's all about believing that what he said in his word, that it is for us, and that he cannot lie, he cannot change. So if he said it, it is as good as done. And when we believe that, it will work for us. All right, so now, we started out here with Luke 15, particularly the statement that's where the Father said, "All that I have is yours." So, as we go through this tonight, what we want to keep in mind is that fact right there. All the Father has already given it all to us. It's all ours. So when we go through here and we look at what he says, particularly about the rich man, keep in mind who that person is. And let's find out what their purpose really is for. Okay? So, and like I said earlier, we're going to march through the book of Luke because it begins all the way back here, chapter 6. And I shared this last week. In Luke chapter 6, here's two verses. First one is verse 20, and the second one is verse 24. You can read these two verses, close your book, and think that you know exactly how God feels about money. Verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be you poor. And then you go down to verse 24 and it says, but woe unto you that are rich. And you close your book and you can be convinced right there. Well, God doesn't want us to have anything and he's against the rich people. And you have completely missed the whole point because you've just taken a little snippet and out of the book of Luke instead of looking at the book of Luke. Because when the Holy Ghost inspired Luke to write this, he wanted him to, he was giving this to Luke in such a way that it painted this beautiful picture. But you can't just take the, you know, the one little corner of the picture and just, you know, look at that and think that you have the whole picture, because you don't. So what I'm going to do right now is, as we leave that verse, we're going to go through, and I want to point out to you, we're heading towards chapter 16, because there's a parable there that we want to look at, and it's going to help us to understand money and its use in the kingdom. Keep in mind, once again, see, the reason why I keep re-emphasizing this point is because, as I've preached this in the past, people mistake what I say. They think that what I'm saying is God doesn't want you to have anything, and if you've got money, well, then you're wrong. And that's not what I said at all. So I'm going to reemphasize this. I'm going to go through here, and we're going to let the Bible speak for itself. I think that's the best way to do this. And as we come to chapter 16, we're going to see in this whole framework of this beautiful picture of Luke, we're going to see exactly how God intends for money to be used. So first place that we're going to look at, I've got these beautiful little markers in my Bible. We're going to look at chapter 12 first. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick out the places as we're heading towards chapter 16. I'm going to pick out the spots where the word rich, R-I-C-H, where the word rich is used. And what you're going to find out is, and you can look this up on your own in your own Strong's Concordance, the word rich, R-I-C-H, is used more times in the Gospel of Luke than in any of the other Gospels. So here in chapter 12 is the first place. Now, before I point it out to you, let me direct you to verse 15. Verse 15, Luke 12. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Now I'm going to point out the word rich, and it's in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So there's one of the first times right here where he uses the word rich. He's talking about, and we shared this account last week in the last message, about the rich man who his lands produced abundantly, and so much that he tore down those barns and built bigger barns. And it was all about his abundance. It was all about him. It was all about his increase and not increasing the kingdom. And notice the words, the instruction, just before talking about this rich man, the instruction is take heed, beware of covetousness. Clearly the warning is don't be like this rich man, because this rich man was wrong. He tried to hoard it all up to himself, build a bigger barn, keep it all to myself, and he was not rich towards the kingdom. And that's where he made his mistake. So that's the first time that the word rich, one of the first ones that the word rich is mentioned. Within that same chapter, let me point out one other thing. It's in verse 34. So Jesus is basically giving us the explanation here of the fault of that rich man. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be Also, where is your treasure at? Is it in the things that you accumulate on this earth? He had already said earlier in verse 31, seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. If you seek first the kingdom, the things that the world chases after, he'll add those things to you, but your whole emphasis, your life is about seeking the kingdom, where what your calling is in the kingdom. What place in the body are you supposed to fulfill? That's only what you and God showing you. Not for anybody else to tell you. It's between you and God. What is your place in the body? What's your calling? Because that's what you'll stand accountable for when you go to heaven and you stand in front of it. Did you fulfill your place in the body? So he's telling, Jesus is telling us here, seek first the kingdom. And he followed that up with, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are we treasuring? Are we treasuring the things? Because the things, they'll just burn with everything else. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying. I'm not telling you that having things is wrong. And it's like the people say, well, preacher, you know, money's the root of all evil. Well, you know, that's not what 1 Timothy 6:10 says. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. You can have that problem and not have a dime in your pocket. So, and same thing with covetousness. You can be covetous and not have anything. So it's not just about the rich man. It's about the condition of our heart. And it's about whether or not we are serving him. Is it about serving him? Is it about fulfilling our place in the body, fulfilling our calling? Those are the things that really matter in this life, fulfilling that calling on your life. And will he give you things that will, yeah. And a lot of times we have not simply because we ask not. And if you're doing without, he doesn't want his children doing without. He's not sitting there, you can't have that new car. That's not for you. That's for somebody else. No. And having a new car is not wrong, or having a used car, or the nice used car. See, that stuff, that's not what he's wanting us to understand here. It's simply about the condition of our heart. So you could have a new car, and you could have a nice house. We have a nice house, but my life is not about this house. My life is about the kingdom. And along the way, he provided us with a beautiful house, and I thank God for it. But it's not because we sought the thing itself. See, that's the point. It's not because I wanted to have a house. I had to have a house. I wanted to compete. I wanted everybody to see what a beautiful house. No. I sought the kingdom of God first. And he provided the house and the car. He did that. Because first I had to believe. I had to believe that I am a son. I am a son. And he's my father. And I don't have to earn anything by my good works. I don't have to try and impress him. All I have to do is believe, God, you're my father. You're my father. You feed the birds of the air. You'll feed me. You clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. You'll clothe me. He's a good father. What we're going to see here is he just simply doesn't want us to have covetousness where our whole motivation is about the stuff. Just don't be that way. And it takes putting some things in this flesh to death, because the flesh will always gravitate towards those things that are comfortable and make life easier and bring you esteem, and your friends say, oh, look at what they have. And see, those things have to be put to death, because those things right there will lead you off down the path that you don't want to go in. So let's go, let's get back here and let's look at a few more places. We're in Luke 12, let's go to Luke 14. We're looking right now, we're simply looking at the where he uses the word rich. So in chapter 14, verse 12, here again he talks about somebody that's rich. He says, then said he also to him that bade him, talking about someone that made it a dinner. And he said, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors. Then in Luke 15, we have the parable of the prodigal son. Now it doesn't necessarily say rich, that the father was rich, but we know in this parable that this father is representing our heavenly Father, and we know that there's wealth here, because when the younger son came back to the family, what did dad do? Well, the father put a ring on his finger and put a robe around him. Well, you don't have a ring and a robe if you're poverty stricken. So these are both signs of wealth. So there's another example in the book of Luke. See, we're going through Luke right now and pointing out the different times that Luke identified wealth, rich, and he used the word rich. Another time in here in chapter 16. Now we're gonna go on, and I'm gonna look at a few others, and we'll come back to 16. 16 is the one where we want to look at the parable. But in 16, he does talk about in verse 1, there was a certain rich man. Okay. Later on in chapter 16. Let me point this out. In verse 14, remember we talked about earlier, where it said in chapter 12, take heed and beware of covetousness. Look here in verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous. Doesn't it seem like there's a theme here? First he says, beware of covetousness in chapter 12. Now we're over here in chapter 16, and he's pointing out, he's saying, oh, and those Pharisees, they are covetous. And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard these things, and they derided him. That deriding, that wasn't just where they stuck their tongue out in him. They derided him. I mean, they were hot. They were after him. And that's Jesus who they were after. Look down in verse 19. Here again is another example of the use of the word rich. There was a certain rich man. Isn't it interesting that all these times that there's something about a rich man? And this time it was about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was the beggar at his gate. I'm not going to go into the details of this at this point. I'm just wanting to lay this foundation of how Luke is identifying these rich people. And what we're wanting to find out is, why is he doing that? Why talk so many times about rich people? And I think over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to go through many of these instances, like this one right here, the rich man and Lazarus. And we're going to dig deeper in this understanding of what money is truly about. How are we supposed to be using it? What are we supposed to be using it for? But for tonight, all I want you to do is just to make note that in chapter 19 again you have, or chapter 16 again you have the use of where he identifies another rich man. Okay. Going on. Verse 18. So we went from 16 to 18. In verse 18, here's another instance. Verse 18, chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it just so happened that this was a rich young ruler. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments." And he goes through the commandments, and the rich young ruler says, "All these things I have kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Again, here's an example in the book of Luke where we're talking about somebody that's very rich. And then right after that, in verse 24, same chapter 18, Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful and said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And then he goes into the example where it says, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." And there's a lot of, you know, a lot of people have opinions about what this eye of the needle and the camel going through the eye of the needle. This will be something that we'll look at in the next few weeks. And as we look at it, the camel going through the eye of the needle, as we look at it, we're going to look at it in the context of all that Luke is saying here about wealth, about riches, and how this example fits in this whole picture. But for tonight, let's move along here. Chapter 19. Next chapter, verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. I have to be honest with you, when I looked through this, and I noticed the multitude of times that Luke talks about rich people, and he's giving the different accounts, it shocked me. It's like, how did I miss this all this time? That he's bringing out this understanding about rich people and about what wealth is truly for in the kingdom. One other time, in chapter 21, verse 1, and he looked up and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Just before that, in chapter 19, verse 45, we have the account where he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, "It is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now, the reason why I brought that out doesn't necessarily say rich there. But what it does talk about is an improper use of money. And that's going to bring us into the parable back in chapter 16. Because clearly Jesus was not happy with what he saw when he went into the temple in this instance. Now, what were they doing? Well, they were selling the sacrifices to the people. They were changing the money because no money was allowed into the temple that had an image on it, an image like what you would find from Roman coins. So those weren't allowed in the temple. So what they would do is they would change the money to the temple money. Well, they did it, and they would charge a fee for doing it. So they were making money on the people. And clearly Jesus didn't like that. He turned the money changers' tables over. He made a big scene right there in the temple. Now, this was in the Gentile, they call it the Gentile area. So it wasn't into the real holy part of the temple, but this was the area where the people could come in. And Jesus turned these tables over, made a big scene over what? over the improper use of money. They were trying to make money on the people. Now, what preacher would do that? You know for good and well that, unfortunately, preachers do that all the time. And this is what Jesus thinks about it, where you're profiting. Now, I'm not talking, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that the ministry isn't to be supported by the gifts of the people. Of course it is. But not only were they receiving the sacrifice, which included the coins, the temple tax, and the animals, but they were charging, and it wasn't just a regular rate, an exorbitant amount. So they were hitting these people twice, the sacrifice itself plus whatever the rate that they charged to make the purchase. Jesus didn't like that. Jesus doesn't want us to profit in an exorbitant way on the people as we minister the gospel to them. I'm not saying that it's wrong to sell books. Sell books. But it's not about us as ministers wringing every dime out of the people that we minister to. That's not right. Because the objective is to, you know, to bless the ministries, but to see the ministries go forth so that more people can be ministered to, not so that ministries can have big edifices built under somebody's name or have 14 Cadillac cars or whatever. That's not what the finances are to be about. It's to be about increasing the kingdom and knowing that along the way that, yes, my needs are going to be met, but my needs are not met because I wring it out of the people. My needs are met because God's my Father and He provides for me. And the same thing for you. If whatever your calling is in the body, whatever that may be. I'm not, just because I'm a minister doesn't mean that I'm the only one that has to trust God for my provision. See, that's a misunderstanding too. And just because somebody's in the workforce, you see, that there's still a need for them to believe God to be their provider. See, this doesn't only apply to preachers. See, that's been the misconception that people have had. Oh, that's just for preachers. You know, you're the only ones that receive offerings. Well, you know, it doesn't say in Philippians 4:19 that my God shall supply the preacher's need and nobody else. He supplies all of our need according to His riches and glory, not according to our jobs. Now, He uses our jobs to bless us. Don't misunderstand me there either. But our job's not our source. God's our source. And when we get those two confused, we start looking at the job to be our source, what happens when the job's not there? Now what do? See? You have to establish your faith on the Word of God. The Word of God tells you God's your source. Establish your faith on the Word. So let's go back. Let's go back to 16. We may only get into part of this tonight, and that's fine. We'll pick it up next time. Chapter 16. And this parable that we're going to look at, not one of the easy parables to try and understand. Beginning in verse 1. And he said unto his disciple, there was a certain rich man. Here we go. Talking about rich people, which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Well, let's stop there. All right, so here's a rich man. He had a steward. The steward was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So you know, as a rich person, you have people that are employed by you to take care of your things. Well, here's somebody that was employed to take care of this man's stuff. And he did not act righteously. He was mishandling his goods. So verse 2. And he called him, that's the rich man, he called this unjust steward, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. I'll stop there. All right, so the steward, he's devising a plan. He came to the conclusion, I can't dig. I'm too proud to do anything else. So I'm going to make a plan here. My plan is that I'm going to somehow affect what happens when I'm taken out of the stewardship. I'm going to affect that. All right. Verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors. All right, stop there. So what does he do? He brings in the people that owe his Lord money. He brings them in. Let me read it again. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. He just cut that guy's bill in half. How did he do that? Well, see, he had authority. He still had authority at that moment because he was a steward. He had the authority to take that man's bill and to cut it in half. All right, now let's go on. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, write 80. All right, so here we go again. He had 100 measures that he owed. He said, take thy bill, write 80. That's 80 measures. So he's reduced that bill by 20 measures. Verse 8, and the Lord, and look at this. Now this is shocking. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Now, that's just that twists my mind for so long. This unjust steward, he fixed the bills on these people. He reduced what these individuals owed to his boss. He used his authority that he still had, and he reduced the bill. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had, look at this, done wisely. He had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Now, Mark, what does that mean? Let's look at this guy one more time. He had these people, they owed his boss, they owed a debt. He reduced their debt. He reduced it. Now, what was he doing? He was making to himself friends. Wouldn't you be his friend? You owe this guy 100 measures, and he comes and says, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to make this 50. Now, don't forget what I'm doing, because I'm not going to be steward much longer here, and I need someplace to go once I'm done with this, okay? So don't forget what I'm doing. So the next guy comes, he owes 100, and he says, write 80 again. Now, don't forget, because when I'm taken out of this stewardship, I want you to remember me. Okay, so what is he doing? He's planning for the future. He's using his authority, and he's using the power that's in money to affect a future result. Can you understand it now? See, the power that's in money, and that's what's being said here towards the end. And I say unto you, make to yourself Make to yourselves friends, friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, that's when you leave this planet, while you're here, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. So what are you doing? You're increasing the kingdom. With what? With the unrighteous mammon. Money. Money. Well, how much? That's between you and the Lord. See, these are the kind of things that develop as your relationship with Him develops. See, we want to short circuit this. We don't want to develop the relationship. God, just give me what I need, and you know, tell me where you want to give it, and leave me alone. We don't say it that way, but in essence, we kind of do through our actions. He wants this to be an ongoing fellowship, you and Him, where He's directing you all the time by His Spirit on where to make the money. If that happens to be something that you're called to do, what to do in order for wealth to come into your hands. And that, you know, some people, they think, well, I'm just going to go do that. Well, you don't do it. That's not how it happens. It's like when my wife and I, when God led us strategically into the best housing market in all of the country, and we bought a house when it was at its low, we didn't know what God had in mind. We weren't thinking to ourselves, I'm going to make money for the kingdom of God. We didn't have any idea what He was doing. Next thing we know, 6, 7, 8, 9 years go by, the housing market skyrockets, particularly right in the geographic area that He had directed us to. That's not a coincidence, folks. God knows what He's doing. But see, what we do is we get the cart in front of the horse. God, just go tell me what to do and I'll go do it. No, Mark. Get to know me. You get to know me. I'll guide you. See, I wrote a teaching letter last month about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that God used to guide Israel. And I just told Debbie this the other day, and it's so good that God was speaking to Israel all the time through that cloud and through that pillar of fire. You say, well, Mark, there wasn't voice coming out of that cloud and out of that fire. No. But it was speaking to them. I'll show you. You're in your tent. I wonder if God is wanting us to move. You walk out, you look at that cloud. That cloud's sitting still. He's communicating to you, Israel, not to move right now. Then the cloud starts moving. He's communicating. Now it's time to go. Were they words? No, there was no words. It was a cloud moving or cloud stopping. And then that cloud went inside when we got born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. And that cloud is that still small voice. It's that inner witness that we can follow all the time. And that's Him guiding us. It's a nonverbal communication. It's that inner witness of I have peace, I'll follow it. Or I have no peace, or I have a stop sign, I'll stop there. He can guide you that way, and He wants to. He wants to guide you in all of your affairs of life. He wants to guide you into prosperity because He wants the prosperity to benefit the kingdom. And see, too many times it's benefited my kingdom. I built the kingdom to myself. And instead of making the kingdom of God rich, we make ourselves rich. And in doing so, we short-circuit this. And He wants to correct that. And here is an entire book, and all we've done tonight is just really pointed out the times when he's talked about the rich man. What is the Holy Ghost wanting us to see? That this book of Luke is about money. He didn't mention the rich man all these times because he didn't want to talk about money. What he wants to talk about is, he wants to talk about how we are to handle money. And it's like last week we talked about the nobleman that gave a pound. That was a type of money. A pound to each of his servants, and his servants, he had some that were faithful, increased it from 1 pound to 10 pounds, another one from 1 pound to 5 pounds. You know, it was here's a small amount. The person went out and he multiplied it by ten times. And then the nobleman said, here, I'm gonna increase you, I'm gonna increase your service. You'll be over 10 cities. Think about that, because he was faithful. He went from just handling small amounts to handling the responsibility over cities of people. It's about people. He wants the money to be used to increase the kingdom so that people won't end up going to hell. I mean, that's pretty straight. And along the way, yes, you can look at Deuteronomy 28 and you can know if he wanted Israel to be blessed like that, surely he wants his children to be blessed. He doesn't want us living in poverty. That poverty doctrine that was very common years ago, that was not true. That's not what God wants. He simply doesn't want us to have a wrong way of handling the money. He doesn't want us to be covetous. He doesn't want us to be in love with the money. He wants us to be in love with him and know that he's our provider, and that if we will get to know him, that he'll guide us, he'll direct us, and that the needs will be met in our life, and that he can bring to us the wealth so that it can be used to increase his family. So going back to this, as I close here tonight, going back to this one more time, this unjust steward knew this. He understood this. He understood that the money was supposed to be, could be used to affect the, when he was taken out of the stewardship. That's the same way with us. If we will follow the Lord, the money can be used to affect, to decrease the debt of humanity, so that the ones that are in debt with sin, we can use money and we can see them won to the kingdom, so that when we get to heaven, see, that'll be the end of our stewardship. When we get to heaven, they're going to be there. We're going to be there together. Hallelujah. I hope you received something from that tonight. And we're going to pick up here next week, and we're going to continue in Luke. We're going to close here with a word of prayer. And so I thank you, Father. I thank you so much for what you have taught us this evening. Help us, Father. Holy Ghost, help us to have a right picture, a right understanding of money, that we won't be covetous, but that we'll know that the money is to be used to increase the kingdom. Hallelujah. I speak a blessing on every person watching this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for joining us this evening, and I look forward to seeing you again next Thursday night. Be blessed. Hi, this is Mark. I hope that you enjoyed that message. For more information about our ministry, you can write to us at Mark Jenkins Ministries, P.O. Box 701138, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74170.
or you can contact us via the internet at www.markjenkinsministries.org. Just look for the contact page. Thank you so much for listening to